So, we're part of this series where, as a church, we're all looking forward to Jesus' return, aren't we? But we know that some people will be taken by surprise. And some people in the church will be taken by surprise because they're not ready. And the whole reason that I'm doing this series is I believe God is saying to us, we need to get ready. To make sure that we are ready when he comes in the air and we go and meet him. We don't want to miss that event. It's going to be a spectacular day. And we are going to see some amazing things happen on this earth when that happens. But where do we get the word rapture from? And we're going to study that today. Where do we find the word rapture? If you look in your Bible now, do you see the word rapture? So how do we come to that? We're going to look at that today. So before we think about this amazing event called the rapture, we need to understand the time period that it is going to believe to be happened, when it's going to happen. It's called the end times or the last days. So you're reading the scripture quite a lot when it says in the last days. And it's been discussed by thousands of Christians, more than thousands, over the centuries, who believe they know how the events are going to happen, in what order, and when Jesus is going to return. And there's all kinds of discussions, and there's all kinds of debates about that. And Christians have different viewpoints on, do Christians get raptured before the 7 years tribulation and then the great tribulation, or after that? And we'll look at that over the next 2 weeks. And I'm going to use some technical descriptions, which you will see in your notes, that if you look on page 19 and 20, it will give you a breakdown of these beliefs and thoughts. Historical premillennialism, dispensational premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. And if you're just a Christian, fairly new, you'll be going, what? And if you've been a Christian since 1600 and frozen to death like me, you'll go, what? Because it can be really confusing. So for your homework, for the next time we meet, I just want you to study those four types of beliefs. And we'll unpack those a little bit more. So many modern views that we have today actually came about in the 3rd century, early in the 3rd century. Nobody was around then, were they? No. Okay. They were strongly influenced by the school of Alexandria. It was a Greek Bible school, if you like. There were two well-known leaders who were Clement of Alexandria and Origen. So by the time that the 3rd century church was around, Christians were starting to be influenced by Greek thought. You have Plato, who taught that physical matter, all flesh, was corrupt. And so the church is moving away from its Jewish roots. It's established its own Sabbath, Sunday, and they don't no longer focus on the temple and all temple worship. And Clement, he believed that for the Greek, that God gave Greek philosophy to prepare Greeks for Christ, just as the Apostle Paul said that Jewish law prepared the Jews for the Messiah. But if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you can study that for yourself. We find that the Apostle Paul tells us, do not rely on human wisdom when trying to understand spiritual truths. If we always apply the human reasoning of the day to spiritual truth, they will be exaggerated, they'll be misunderstood. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. So to better understand the last days, we need to look at the earliest church leaders, those who were either from the apostles or knew the apostles who learned directly from them or the churches that they put in place. So Judaism was very much an oral tradition. It was passed down orally. And so we don't have loads of records when it comes to the rapture and the last days to help us with this subject. We have some. Next time we meet, we'll look at a lot more verses than we are going to look at today. But we have a number. But we don't have loads of those. And so we find the letters of Paul, Peter and John. They have already hinted about what they've taught about the return of Jesus to the church. The early church leaders shared a common view, and this is called Killeism. Thanks, Kate. Killeism. It's just a bit cold in the room. Killeism. Killeism taught that the timeline of the last days followed the pattern of the 7 days of creation. So when we go back to Genesis, we look at the 7 days of creation. And many of them believe this according to Psalm 90 verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by or like a watch in the night. Has anybody heard that? That it's like a day is like 1,000 years. So they believe that the whole of the timeline that follows is on this pattern of creation. So they believe from the fall of man for 6,000 years, there'll be 6,000 years, and then there'll be the final week, which we've looked at with Daniel. Do you remember? We studied that in Daniel's prophecies. There's the final week, which is 7 years, of which is 3.5 years tribulation, and then 3.5 years of the great tribulation. So they're all in agreement that we'll have 6,000 years from the fall of man to then the time when there'll be the 7 years of tribulation. And then the seventh day is 1,000-year millennial reign, where Jesus will reign for 1,000 years with those believers that were raptured and gone to be with him. So this 1,000-year reign, it says in Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And this will begin with bodily resurrection. During this 1,000 years, heaven and earth will be closely linked. You know the story of Jacob where the angels come up and down from heaven? How they're going to be linked, I'm not sure. But there's going to be a very close relation between heaven and earth. Jesus will move. Angels will move. We will move from heaven and earth. And that 1,000 years will prepare the way for the eternal kingdom when the old world passes away and the new Jerusalem comes. So we will see God create a new heaven and a new earth that will come about 1,000 years after Jesus comes, and he will reign for 1,000 years. So, Alex, you're going to read for me Revelation chapter 20:1-6, please.
And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have partaken in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
So there is some differences between the early church leaders about what the new Jerusalem is going to look like and how that is all going to come about. But they agreed on two main things. The first was the pattern of creation, the 1,000 years. And there would be a physical resurrection of the body. Now, we know that the Bible tells us very clearly, no one knows the hour or the time or the day when Jesus will come back to take the saints back to be with him. We know that. But what we have seen already is the fulfillment of so much scripture that we've studied in the first two modules that we've looked at. We've seen how history has panned out and these scriptures that were originally given have come about. We mustn't be misled by those who claim to know when Jesus returns. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we ready to meet him? If he was come today, are we ready to meet him? And so we're talking about our own lives, making sure that our own lives are ready. And by studying the end times, what we're believing is it will motivate us to live a godly, holy life, a pure life, a life pleasing to Jesus, so that when he does come, we will meet him in the air and we will enjoy that amazing encounter and that time with him. So what does the Bible say about the rapture? So we have this amazing event that will take place in the last days. The Bible says that in a moment, in the blink of an eye, believers will be taken from earth. That used to scare me to death when I was a child. Don't blink. Don't blink. Because if you blink, you could be gone. It's funny what you think as a child, isn't it? You know, I remember watching a film about the second coming of Jesus. It was the Assemblies of God Church in the old building. And I remember going home. And it talked about, I wish you'd all been ready. Do you remember that song? And two people are together and one disappears. In the blink of an eye, Jesus would be gone. I remember one day I was a bit of a latchkey kid myself. I'd go home, mum and dad would be at work. And I was assuming my mum was going to be home that day, and she wasn't. I thought, have I missed it? Frightened me to death, frightened me into the kingdom. A lot of people were frightened into the kingdom with that film. But in the blink of an eye, they'll be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. And many Bible teachers call this the rapture. And that's what we're looking at today and unpacking. Have you ever wondered what that day is going to be like? Whoa. It's going to be an amazing day for us. But what for those people that aren't caught up on an aeroplane and the pilot is a Christian? Oh my goodness me. That's going to be a difficult day for them. Those believers will be taken, and those who remain on earth will witness the fulfillment of the prophecies described in the book of Revelation, leading up to the return of Jesus. What God has given us is prophetic scripture 2,000 years ago to help us understand. So what does the word rapture actually mean? The word rapture that we are familiar with today comes from a term that means to be caught up, to be taken suddenly, or to be snatched away. It describes believers being gathered by Christ to be with him. So when Jesus returns, he calls us and he gathers his church to be with him. The most famous passage described the rapture is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18.
Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
So hopefully this is going to be encouraging to each other. And then when we go into our discussions, hopefully our discussions will be encouraging one another. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers that death is not the end of the story. If death was the end of the story for us, what is the point? We should just enjoy our life. But the death is not the end of the story for us. When Jesus returns, all believers will be reunited with him, never to suffer or die again. So the word rapture, where do we get it from? We get it from the book called the Vulgate, which is the Latin translation of the Bible. It was written by a man called Jerome in 390 AD, early 400s. So he writes the Vulgate, which is today used as a Latin translation of the Roman Catholic Church. It's still used today. And it's in there that we get the word that we get rapture from. And it was used in medieval Christian times until the time of Martin Luther in 1517, when he challenged the church about its Catholic authority, its Catholic doctrines, and he emphasized salvation by faith alone and the supremacy of Scripture. So at that point, the Christian Bible that we have today is different than what the Catholic Church has today. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. And this is where we get a Greek word, harpazo, which is translated raptoro, which means to seize, to carry off by force, to claim for oneself eagerly, or to snatch out or to snatch away. So most English translations of the Bible have therefore translated the word harpazo as caught up. So when we read our Bible and we thought about we're being caught up, we get this word harpazo, which is used over 14 times, and you will find that in your appendix in the book, which you can study. And we're going to look at a few of those today, but if you want to, in your appendix later, you can study those scriptures and see how that word is used and why we have it today. It's in page 21 of your appendix. It says in your book, appendix 1, but please ignore that. It should say appendix 2. So now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11. This is where one of the words is used. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcibly advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. The kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing. Matthew 12:29. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can plunder the house, carrying off forcefully? Matthew 13, verse 19, the parable of the sower. The thief snatches the seed away. The evil one, let's have a look at this. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. If we look at John chapter 6, verse 15, you'll know this verse, I'm pretty sure. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Then we have Philip, who baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip is supernaturally transported, snatched away, taken away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, it's not on the screen, Paul talked about a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven, and he's talking about himself. He's taken away, he's snatched away into the third heaven. Revelation 12, verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and his throne. So we have a number of references to this word harpazo, and then there are other references that you can find in your appendix. So English translators who studied the Latin Vulgate decided the word rapture was a suitable term to express the scriptural concepts of believers suddenly being removed from the world. So that's how we get the word rapture today, and understand that. So for discussion, how does the promise of the rapture encourage believers today? Instead of trying to predict the exact time of the rapture, what practical steps can believers take to remain spiritually prepared while waiting for Christ's return? Is that okay? So this is the time for you to discuss that together. And then if anyone wants to come and give us some wisdom and share some wisdom, that would be really helpful. Is that okay? Let's do that for a few minutes then. Right, who wants to volunteer and come up? By the way, if you go to the toilet in this place and you come back, people might volunteer you, so just be careful. Scott, are you coming?
So I was saying, when thinking about the rapture, how can it encourage people? And really, it can be opposite. It can be a fearful thing to think about it. The fear of being left behind, especially if you've seen the film about the rapture. So I was saying that there are other scriptures you can look at which give a good description about how we can be ready and be prepared. And one of them is in Matthew 25, which talks about the wise and the foolish virgins. And obviously, we don't want to be like the foolish virgins. We want to be the wise. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And it's all about our relationship. And one of the descriptions of the foolish virgins is sleeping and being in slumber. And that's a sign of laziness. So it's like a marriage, and it's your love. With a relationship with your partners or your children, it's a relationship motivated by love. So we can't be lazy. We can't keep silent and be quiet. We have to be active in our relationship. So being prepared is not, you know, we were even talking about whether it's been our lifetime or not, but I mean, that's irrelevant because we need to be ready and prepared now. Not necessarily for the rapture, but just in where God's taken the church. You know, as a church, we have to be ready for the next step where he's taken us. So we can't be in a place of slumber and laziness and sleep. We have to be active and praying, and our lamps need to be full of the Holy Spirit.
Anybody else want to come up? Who's going to be brave? Kate and then Paul. Come up, Paul, come up. Come on, Paul, come up. That's great.
So we were talking initially about if we're courageous, this gives us an opportunity to actually make other people aware that there will be an eventual separation. So it's something that we can use to really talk to people about God and the future of the earth. For us, there's a hope because we know that there'll be a time when things will be resolved. We see the world and it's in a pretty terrible state, but we know that there's a time coming when God, in his own timing, will resolve things. Things we need to be doing, we need to be ready, we need to be reading the word, we need to be meeting together, not giving that up, going to church, being encouraged by each other, praying, daily discussion with the Lord about what he wants us to do, where he wants us to be, listening and watching, because we're called to be watchmen. We need to keep our accounts clear. If we've strayed, we need to confess that, continually bring ourselves back to the Lord for forgiveness, keep close to God. We know that the enemy will use every crack to try and get in. Anything we're doing that is out of God's plan is a doorway that he can use. So let's close those doors. Let's listen to him and he'll show us what those are. We need to keep continuing to fill up on oil. And we kind of had the Hormuz as an example. You know, the oil is blocked there and the world is running short of energy. Whereas if we have a direct flow of oil from the Lord, and if we keep those straits open, then he will continue to fill us. We shouldn't be reliant on others, although we're in our churches, we should trust in each other, but not reliant on the people in the world that have a different view. They've got different values. We should be able to discern where the enemy's working in the world. And we should rejoice in the fact that in God's time, the rapture and the kingdom will come. And we need to be sharing the good news. And where we feel that we're not producing good fruit, let's fix those things so that people can see God. They can see the benefits of being in the kingdom. Time will run out. We need to be on point.
Well done. Well done. Good evening, everyone. Well, I think we're all going to agree on these things, but our little group came up with a few things. First of all, to live holy lives. I think personal and corporate holiness is absolutely crucial. And as Kate's just said, keeping a short account with God, you know, maybe daily or an evening, just review the day and try and keep in a short account with God. Again, we had the wise and foolish virgins, to be wise virgin rather than the foolish one, with the hopefulness of the Holy Spirit. Saturating ourselves in the Word, because that in itself is a cleansing agent. And, you know, the world's full of all kinds of nonsense. And, you know, and when you read the Word, you can just feel that cleansing process. Number four, focusing on Jesus first, but also being aware of the times. So, yes, we must look forward to Jesus' return, but we've got to be really aware now of what's going on, because things are speeding up at an incredible pace. Readiness, again, watching and waiting, and there's more urgency now than there ever has been. As I'd say, everything's accelerating now. And then the normal work that Christians are called to do, which is evangelizing, doing whatever work we're called to do, preaching, teaching, giving of our finance, encouraging, healing, whatever. You know, God's called each one of us to do certain things to advance the kingdom. So it's maintaining faithfulness, I think. Keeping God's commandments, and especially the first one, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind and your strength. One of the ways we can show we love him is by doing, you know, what he said. Also discerning of false prophecy. We live in an age, never has been so much false prophecy and so much false teaching, especially through TV, social media and so on. So we've really got to spiritually keep our wits about us, because as the Bible said, even the elect can be deceived, if that were possible. And finally, just asking God for more wisdom, you know. But all those things are interlinked, as I'm sure you know. Reading the Word regularly will get God's wisdom. I think that's just about sums it up. Yeah. Thank
you. Many of the points that we've got have been raised before. It gives us the knowing what's going to happen, gives us the urgency to witness to other people, because we don't want them to be left behind. So we have to be prepared by the Holy Spirit every day to seize the opportunity. Meet up with as many non-Christians as you can and try and witness to them. Find opportunities, like just sort of look out for things to comment on. And like the other day in the gym, I was talking to a bloke who had lots of lovely coloured tattoos. I just was admiring them. And they got talking and chatting, and he, you know, he was saying about how bleak the world is today. And I was saying, it is, but I'm really grateful that I have hope for the future, which faith gives me. So you can just use that sort of thing. But look out for those opportunities. And the parable of the talents is very important. Don't sit on the talents that God has given you. Try and just use them. But obviously we have to be prepared by the Holy Spirit for those. So just that urgency. And also we need to be prepared to be refined before we meet our Father God in heaven. again, that's the Holy Spirit's work. Just sort of, as has been said, keep short accounts with him. But we're all a work in progress. But also, most importantly, and many people witness and seize opportunities to witness and pray for family anyway. But just look for opportunities. Like our elder son became a Christian 20 years ago. He'd gone right away. My mum was ill. I asked him to pray. He was living a long way away. I texted and said, can you pray for Nana? And it was just the right time. I'd never asked him to pray for anything before. And he said, yes, I will. And it was just the right time for him because he wanted to find out about the church we'd been banging on about for ages. So that just gave the right opportunity. And again, that was the Holy Spirit. So, yes, seize the moment.
Thanks, Jeanette. Don't take my book, will you?
No,
okay. In the Jewish wedding feasts and festival, and Mark Baker's going to come and speak on a Sunday morning for me, hear about that. But the bridegroom goes to the house of the bride, which illustrates that Jesus comes to us. And then there's the betrothal, where they say, yep, this is on, we're getting married. And then what happens is they separate. The bridegroom goes back to the father's house and starts getting a room ready, starts preparing the room. The bride starts to get herself ready. Now, quite often, and she doesn't know when he's coming. And the bridegroom doesn't know when he's coming. Only the bridegroom's father knows when he's going to send the son. So what happens is the bridegroom is getting the room ready, decorating it, building it, extending it, making it ready for his beautiful bride. And the bride is making herself pure, getting herself beautiful, getting herself prepared for the day that the bridegroom comes. Quite often it can be after 9 months. And the reason that is to prove that she has not read relationships with other men. She's pregnant because you normally conceive. You normally have a baby after 9 months. So what happens is that the father says to the son, the room's good, lad. Go and get your bride. Father tells Jesus, it's time to go now. Bridegroom goes, and quite often it can be at night when no one's expecting it. And they turn up, and she has to be ready for when he comes. At a time when she doesn't know he's coming, she might think, well, it's about 9 months now, he could come at any time. So we know the season, but we don't know the exact time or the hour. He might come at 3 o'clock in the morning with all his entourage. A big noise at night. All the village know something's happening. And the whole world will know when Jesus returns. We're going to do more about that study with Mark when we come. But partly is, and I think all your answers are fantastic, really, and we're all probably on the same page. What Scott says, we can't be lazy and just sit back. There's work to do. Some people go, well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to hide in my closet and wait until Jesus returns. But that's not what the bridegroom is wanting the bride to do. So what happens then during the rapture? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, we find significant, important clues about the rapture. Let's read that. Do you want to come and read that for me, Alex?
Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. After that, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Okay. Thanks, Alex. So, God has given us, through his word, not the exact day, the exact time, but in order to be ready and to be expectant. In this room, most of us have lost loved ones who've been believers. I've done funerals for some people's parents in this room. I've done my own parents' funeral. And so there is an expectation for me that I want to be ready because I want to meet my mum and dad again. Now, I want to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course I do. But there's an expectation that we are going to meet again with those people that have gone before us, and we're going to spend time with them who have fallen asleep, they've physically died, and that they will be resurrected in the last days. So if Jesus comes today, the Lord will resurrect my parents and I'm going to meet them in the air. That's what I believe. I don't know whether you believe that, but that's my personal belief on what scriptures say. So we can encourage one another. The people that are struggling with, that are bereaved and missing those people that they love very dearly. You know, we say, do you know what? John or James or Jenny, we'll see him again soon. A day's coming. So while we're waiting, let's keep going. And it's a good way to encourage people. During the rapture, it says the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Are you working? With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So, the bridegroom, Jesus, will come down to meet his church. Now, the rapture is not the second coming. The second coming is when Jesus comes back to rule and reign on this earth. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will be split and he will start his 1,000-year reign. That is called the second coming. The rapture is where Jesus comes in the air, in the clouds, to meet and to gather his church. The Apostle Paul emphasizes that Jesus personally returns. It is a decisive historical event in God's plan. There will be a loud command, like a king or a general issuing an order. There will be the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And in scripture, when we find trumpets, it signals divine intervention. It signals a gathering or a judgment. Together, they depict a public, unmistakable event, not a hidden one. So the world will know when we've gone. It will not be hidden. They went, oh, I wonder where John's gone. He's not coming to work today. They will know. It will be unmistakable for the world to see. Believers who are living on earth will be gathered up. And this uses the phrase, really, and the terminology, it'll be sudden and it will be divine action. The word meet that we have is an interesting Greek word. It describes citizens of a kingdom going out to meet a king and then travelling on with him. So when we look at these scriptures, it uses this amazing Greek word where we basically go and greet a visiting king. We a royal return, and we go and travel back with him on his journey. That's what we're going to do. We will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as a returning ruler. And then we have this lovely verse in 17, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So this time on this earth is temporary, but our time when we meet Jesus in the air, from that time, will be forever. We'll be worshipping him. And the ultimate hope for us as believers is this eternal relationship with Jesus, which we're all looking forward to. And we'd all like that to happen really soon for us. But there are people in this world that need Jesus. You want to come read again for us? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11.
Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Thanks, Alex. He's got a great voice on our podcast. We're podcasting these as well now, so you can go on Spotify, on Apple Play. You can listen to those if you're bored while you're working in your garden or at work, supposed to be working. So we've said the Lord has not revealed the exact time when the rapture will occur, but Scripture tells us it will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, because no one knows when Jesus returns. So we've all said we should live each day prepared for him to come back. Prepared, I'm going to say, to welcome him. So this is a welcoming party. We're going to welcome royalty. We're going to welcome the King of Kings. And we're going to go and meet him. So I think when we get to that time, it will be an amazing time of celebration for us. We'll be welcoming Jesus. And I think the whole of the world will hear it. They'll hear the loud call. But we're going to be welcoming the King of Kings. It's going to be an amazing encounter, something to look forward to. But it's good for us to know, or it's good for us not to know the exact time that Jesus is coming. We could say, well, why haven't we got in the Bible when Jesus is coming? Why can't he tell us what year it is, what month it is? Because we can become lazy. If we all knew Jesus was coming back a week on Friday, we'll party today, we'll repent the day after, and then we'll receive him. So in a sense, and you picked up on this, Scott, which I think is really important, we should not be lazy. Heaven is not our only goal. It is a goal, but it's not our only goal. We've got work to do on this earth right now, right here. Janet said about winning people for Jesus. We'll come back to that in a minute, but it should motivate us for holy living. Knowing that Jesus could return at any moment should motivate us to live in obedience and in purity, not just for ourselves, but to be a witness to the world. So hopefully these studies will motivate us to look at how we live our life, a life of obedience to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit, and a life of purity for him. So we had, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. There are Christians today who are asleep. They need waking up. Graham was preaching now, he'd probably shout down the microphone and make us wake us up. Very dramatic. There are Christians today that are asleep, and we need to go and encourage them to wake up in the most loving way we can. To come alongside them and say, you know the Lord's coming back soon, don't you? You know, it's really important that we sort out those relationships with each other. You know, it's important that we stop doing those things that are not pleasing to God. Part of our job is to come alongside other Christians and to encourage them and get them ready, because they're asleep and they're not going to be ready. So, encouragement for mission. It's not in your notes, but you might want to write down Jude 1:23 again. It's another word of this word. Apart so. It talks about snatching people out of the fire. Believers are urged to rescue others from destruction. There is this urgency for us to rescue others from destruction. It's like there's a flood. You've got a boat. People are drowning. Or shall I go out in my boat? Or shall I just let them drown? You've got a boat. You've got fuel in your engine. Go and save as many people as you possibly can. Drag them in if you have to. Even if the fear of Jesus coming back gets them in the kingdom, I think it's okay. You may disagree with me, and that's fine. If people are frightened into the kingdom, as long as they're saved, I don't mind. I don't like to frighten people, you know. Now, some people say, I don't want to get in your boat, Noah. Some people won't. We can't do anything about that. But we should be urged to go and save as many people as we can and get them in the ark, get them in the boat. And not be afraid in these times we live in to step out in faith and to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We did where we went on praying on the streets, and many of you from our church got involved with that. And some people go, I don't know what to do, and I'm really nervous about it. They went out on the streets saying, when can we go next? It's getting and starting and doing. And of course, we've got to share the gospel wisely. We have to. We have to be careful. We're not going to turn around. Well, I won't. It's not my style. Turn or burn. Repent, you know, with a sandwich board. Some people might do that. But my style of doing it, it might be different to you, is I tell them how much they're loved by God, how important they are, how precious they are to God. And you know you are really loved. And people need to know that today, because they don't feel loved. You'll have your own style of doing it and different ways of doing it. But it should propel us into outreach, service and love. We live with the tension of now and not yet. We are already saved, but we're waiting for the fullness of salvation with Jesus' coming. So have a look at one more verse. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Continue in him. We need to continue to do the work until death or until Jesus returns in the air. Those who do not believe will be caught by surprise because they are not paying attention to God's word. They are not looking for his coming. I find this interesting. It says when people are saying peace and safety, sudden events will come. Are today people saying peace and safety? Is that the message? Well, what that tells us is there'll become a point in history or time when people feel safe. Now, my personal belief is the Antichrist. It'll be the start of those 7 years. He will bring a level of peace. And people will feel they are at peace. That this man's sorting out people's problems. And there won't be wars and fighting. For the Christians, there will still be persecution, by the way, because we looked at the level of persecution. And in those 7 years, you've got the tribulation. And then the first 3.5 years. And then the second 3.5 years, you've got the great tribulation. The coming wrath. The wrath of the Lord comes on those 3.5 years. We'll look at that next time we meet. But it could be, and you can disagree with me as much as you want, and it's okay, but I think we will see a time of peace in the world, and everyone will go, we don't need God, do we? And we'll look at the Antichrist for our answers, and all these things around us. When we see that, get ready. Get ready, because they won't be expecting Jesus to return. So it may be that the rapture may not occur during times when the world is obviously in crisis, such as war, violence and widespread disasters. It may come at a time when life seems relatively stable, peaceful and secure. But I might be wrong. So the Apostle Paul writes to believers, do not be caught off guard, but to remain alert and sober. So, last discussion question, 5 minutes. Why do you think the Bible says the timing will be like a thief in the night? In what ways can we encourage one another as we wait for Christ's return? Can we discuss that together? So think of practical ways now that you can encourage people. Give some examples, maybe, of things that you could do. Okay. Who's going to be brave? Who's going to come up? Okay, come on up. If you want to come up, just come and stand up here already. That's great. This is Andy.
Sorry, I've witnessed. I have come up before, but so, what do you think the Bible says timing will be like? And you put here thief in the night. So it's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected, and it's going to be devastating. So, like a thief, if you've been, you know, been broken into, it's like your goods have been taken. It's going to be so devastating. And what can we do to encourage one another as we wait for Christ's return? Well, inspire one another. And you do this in your house groups and in your meetings. Encourage each other, including family, because we want our families to be saved. Encourage our work colleagues. Encourage and support those who are Christians, but are not as far on their journey possibly as you are. Because others won't see it. You've got to remember the world and others won't see it. But do it all in love, of course, as well. Personal holiness is important, and personal witnessing. Arm round the shoulder, whatever it may take. So, yeah, others will not see it, and I just need to emphasise that. Thank you.
Yes, the first part, again, don't be lazy. Don't rest on your laurels, because we know that we don't know when he's coming back. The second part, though, lots of different ideas, but we're all on a journey. Some have been on that journey longer than others, and it's tougher for some people, and we should be watching out for those who are having a tough time and coming alongside them, putting an arm around them, or even, as Marilyn said, just a hug in a letter, but just watching out and being prepared to find out what needs they have and help each other along, obviously privately, just don't share it with anybody else, but share each other's burdens to continue to help them go in the right direction. But also, as was said, encourage others to be aware of the enemy's devices so that we don't get distracted or torn away. But do that in love, because none of us know. We don't always. Just try and discern when the enemy is attacking you, and help others to realise that as well through discernment, through the Holy Spirit.
You have that one?
Yeah, so when we were talking about the first question, we said that it is a surprise, but in some ways it is something that we expect. We expect there to be rapture, revelation. We expect all of these things. We don't know when, so it is a surprise. And that's the same with a thief at night. If you're going to be robbed at night, is when you would expect it to happen. Our homes have alarm security features put on them because we have that fear, and this could happen at some point. So we kind of thought that the idea was, yes, it's a surprise. We wake up and we'd be like, oh no, it's happened, but it's something that we have that foresight of. It could happen at some point in our lives. So it is something that we should be expectant of. when it does happen, it will surprise us. And then we talked about encouraging others. We came up with a few different things, like the importance of having love and passion, actually knowing that individual so that we can change our tact when we are trying to encourage them, and making sure we're praying about it, trying to soften hearts, a lot of different things of that nature. And we also talked about the need of consistency, as if their life depends on it. Sometimes we leave it when we could actually be doing a lot more for that individual, because it could just happen tomorrow, and if we haven't put the work on it, it's them being left behind. And we had the analogy of, if you've got a car and the brakes are broken, you know, in the, or you know your friend's car's brakes are broken, you are going to consistently and constantly tell them, you can't drive your car, you have to do this, because it'll put their life in danger. So we should do the same thing when we're encouraging people about the return of Christ, because it could be tomorrow, it could be the next time they wake up. So they need to know before that time.
Yeah. Right, thank you. Anybody else?
When I moved into my last house, Joshua was a little boy, and the house I moved into was not very secure. It had some broken window frames, broken window locks. And Joshua said, "Dad, can I sleep downstairs on the bed settee?" I thought, oh, I don't want to put him off, but I want him to have that opportunity. But I felt really uncomfortable about it. So I said to her, "There's no way I'm sleeping upstairs. I'm going to sleep down on the floor with Joshua." I got him off to sleep first so he didn't know. Because he wanted to be a big boy, you know. But inside, I just do not feel comfortable about this. And there was a check in my spirit about it. So he falls asleep, and I hear two people in my back garden. And there's a silhouette with one of them's got a crowbar. And he's trying to get the window open. A thief. I ran after them in my boxer shorts down the road. That is probably not the best thing to do. But I was not going to let them touch my son. I knew something was wrong. But I didn't know when something was going to happen. But it did happen. A thief came to try and steal and rob and destroy. We are living in those times where we know something's not right. Where we know we've got to be awake. We've got to be watching. Because some people get hurt otherwise. It would be disastrous. So let's stay sober and alert. Let's not be lazy. Let's get ourselves ready. Be obedient to the word of God, the move of the Holy Spirit, and keep ourselves pure and ready for him to return. The next time we talk, we'll be looking at a lot more scriptures. So you can look at them in advance if you want, but we'll be studying a lot more scriptures, a little bit more in depth about some of those things. And we'll go back to the early church fathers and about actually what they said or what they felt, whether it's amillennium, premillennium, premillennium, dispensational millennium. We'll look at all those kind of things and we'll see, as well as what scriptures say, what some of the early church fathers said, which is way before the lot of modern views that we have today. Is that okay? Rodney. Rodney's going to do the second half of the study now. Do you know Rodney puts music together? You should listen to, ask him for some of the music that he's putting together at the moment. He's generating an AI with that kind of stuff. It's a real blessing. He sent it to me. I was like, wow. No, he's not a DJ.
Okay, this is a closing prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today, the opportunity to gather in your name, to come to understand and to learn about the rapture. Father, we thank you for the lessons we have learned. And one of the things I picked up, and I'm sure everybody picked up, is to be encouraged and is for us to be prepared for your coming. Father, thank you so much for the story we heard about the bridegroom and the bride, that we should be prepared, so that because you can come anytime, anytime, anytime. Father, bless us. Give us your Spirit. Holy Spirit, give us your Spirit so that we can go and encourage other people. We should fight for them to come into the kingdom so that they too will be lifted up like us. Father, we know that there are people in heaven looking down at us, encouraging us so that we can run this race to the end. Father, bless us so that we can run this race to the end. Do not let the devil come to snatch us. Do not let him come to deceive us. Do not let him come to lead us astray. But Father, lead us in the right direction. Father, give us wisdom to understand more about the rapture so that we can encourage people. Father, we thank you. We pray for the week ahead that we are going to. Father, we pray that you be with us. Holy Spirit, direct our steps for the week. Give us opportunities to bring people to your kingdom. Let your light shine upon us. Let people see us and say, I want that peace that you have. Let people just be drawn to your kingdom through us. Use us, use us, use us. It's not by our might. It's not by anything, but it's by you. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We glorify your name. In Jesus' holy name.
Amen. Thank you. Have a great night, guys. And enjoy the week ahead. Let it be an adventure.